The world can be a scary place. And it really doesn't matter if you're talking about now, or back when, or in the future to then. There's always something to be afraid of. In fact, there's always something new that replaces something old that we're afraid of. Smallpox is replaced by Ebola. Nazis are replaced by Islamic terrorists. And even now, among Islamic terrorists, Al-Qaeda is being replaced by ISIS. There's plenty of scary things in the world today. The worldwide declining economy, Argentina filing for bankruptcy, 11 other countries say they will shortly. The meteoric rise of STD disease among our young people. The globe is allegedly warming, and the institution of marriage is steadily cooling. The world can be a scary place. You know, and a lot of people live in fear of what they think the world can do to them. In the past, I've addressed that on several occasions. For the most part, most of you have your fear of the world in check. But many of you, if not most of you, have a different kind of fear. I call it personal fears. And these are the fears that rob you of peace. These are the fears that create doubt in your heart. And these are the fears that damage your testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ. And the first personal fear that I want to address in a series now on personal fears is this: the fear of uncertainty. It's amazing to me how many of us are afraid of something uncertain. I want you to think just for a moment. Is there something coming in your future? Something uncertain. You're not sure about. It could be financial. It could be health. It could be relational. But it's out there. And already you're beginning to be afraid. Already you're experiencing fear. Years ago, we took out a billboard. And I actually gave out bumper stickers. And the title of it was Certainty in a World of Change. And the idea of showing the hands of God holding the world in his hands. And for the most part, on a grand scale, that gives us a little bit of comfort. But what I have found is, on a personal scale, it's harder for us. Life is uncertain, but God is not. And we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow. And so I want to deal with this fear of uncertainty and deal with it in kind of an unusual way. I want to deal with it through a man named Hezekiah. In the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 32, 2 Chronicles 32. For some of you, this may be your first visit. 2 Chronicles 32. The background is that Hezekiah is a king. He is the king of the southern kingdom. He is the king of Judah, which include the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The year is 701 BC. In 722 BC, 21 years before this, the Assyrians came and captured the northern kingdom called Israel. Every king in Israel was evil in the sight of God. And they were taken off into captivity, and they became, even to this day, called the 10 lost tribes. They never made it back. Now Syria has decided to take its look at Judah. And what happened with Hezekiah is what often happens with us. The last two verses of chapter 31 tell us what was going on. It says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And every work which he began in the service of the house of God, in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart, and he prospered." For 11 years, everything that Hezekiah did worked. He cleaned the country out of all the false idols. He restored worship of Yahweh, the worship of God, especially in the temple in Jerusalem. He is an interesting man and a really good king. He is personal friends with Isaiah, the prophet. Everything is going well in his life. And then uncertainty shows up. You see, the way I want to preach this is this. I do realize that for most of you, you haven't really worried that the Assyrians are going to come and attack your house. There's no doubt about that. That's not really something we worry about anymore. But it's interesting that if you think about it, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 that our struggle, our battle, if you may, is not against flesh and blood. It's not physical. Our battle, he said, is against wickedness and darkness in the heavenly places. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, and he was talking about the Exodus generation and what had happened to them. And he said, these things happened to them as an example for us. And so what I want to look at is, how does this apply to our lives? How does this an example for us? And it's a great example when facing an uncertain future and trying to deal with your fears. The very first thing is we see the uncertainty being surfaced in verse 1. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Judah is a small country, extremely small. Jerusalem's the center. To the south, Egypt and the great Egyptian empire. To the north, east, Assyria, the dominant empire in the world at that time. Normally, the Egyptians and Assyrians fought with each other and kind of left Judah alone. But Sennacherib has a different idea. He decides he's going to make Judah for himself. Now, I want you to see the very first thing that happens. The very first thing that Hezekiah does. Now, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that he intended to make war in Jerusalem, he decided, with his officers and his warriors, to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city. And they helped him. So many people assembled and stopped up all the springs and the stream which flowed through the region, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant water? And he took courage, and he rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down, and he erected towers on it, and he built another outside wall and strengthened the Milo in the city of David. And he made weapons and shields in great number. He's getting busy facing this future of uncertainty. Three things surface within the context of these verses. The first thing that he teaches us is this. When you're facing an uncertain future, put your own house in order. The very first thing you've got to do in a preemptive way is to put your house in order. Now, I want you to see how he does this. Three steps that he takes of putting his house in order. The very first thing that he did was that he decided to cut off the water supply. Now, that's an army's life. The Assyrian army, and we'll get to this much later, is enormous. And an enormous army needs food and needs water even more. So he says, the very first thing we're going to do is we're going to cut off the water supply. Now, that's kind of interesting in light of what they're facing here. I'm going to call it, he blocks off the bad, and I'll tell you in a minute why. He doesn't want to give anything that the enemy could use as a foothold to make it even worse for his people. That's what we have to do. If you're worried about something or fearful about something uncertain, the very first thing you've got to do is obviously put your house in order, but you've got to block off the bad. The very first thing you have to deal with in your own life is this. What's the bad? What gives the enemy a foothold in your life? How about your habits? You see, what are your habits? What are the things you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing at all? What are the patterns you have for life? What are your attitudes? You see, you have to block those off. Let me illustrate that. If you have an uncertain future financially, you find yourself in financial difficulty. Let me give you a very deep, spiritual, complicated solution as a first step. stop spending. Just stop. You see, that's a bad habit. Shred the credit card. You see, you have to stop that. Now, if you surround yourself with friends who are just as illogical, immature, and foolish with their money as you are, stop hanging out with your friends. You see, the whole idea behind that is you've got to do something in the beginning. It's got to be preemptive. You've got to block off the bad. The second thing he does is he mends the broken. Notice what he does with the wall. Verse 5 says he took courage and he rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down and he erected towers on it. He takes what used to be an asset but is now a liability and he fixes it. In other words, what were the walls around Jerusalem for? For protection. But by the way, if you have 95% of a perfect wall around a city and 5% is just an open, broken down area, are you protected? No. You see, and that's what he does. He mends the broken. It took an awful, it takes a lot of work to do that. He took an assessment of his defenses and said, we better do something about this. Here's my question for you. Do you take an assessment of your own spiritual condition? See, what is the authenticity of your walk with Christ? Really? Now, and let me sort of illustrate it this way. A lot of Christians I know, especially the kind that attend churches like this, are all hat, no cattle Christians. And what I mean by that is, they can talk the talk. They can. They know Bible verses. You know, they can throw out scriptures. They got that. But the authentic walk with Christ, the Monday through Saturday night walk with Christ, it's not there. They're walls, which once were an asset. And you see this so often. You see people who come to Christ and they have this tremendous zeal and dedication to the Lord. But it only lasts for a season. And then they start ignoring it. And they start compromising. And they ignore God's word. And then the walls start crumbling. You have to make an assessment. If there's something in the future that you're uncertain about and you're afraid of, what you have to do is you have to mend the broken in your life. And there is a third thing that he does. He restores the weak. It says in the middle of verse 5, and he built another outside wall and strengthened the Milo in the city of David, and he made weapons and shields of great number. He restores the weak. He makes an outer layer of walls. In other words, he's doing all that he can. He says, what do we lack here? We lack the ability to defend this city. So let's make it as defensive as we can. Let's build an outer wall so that we would have two walls. The question you have to ask yourself is, where am I weak? You see, what can I do to strengthen myself? Is it possible you could spend more time in the Word? Is it possible you can spend more time in prayer? Is that possible? Can you strengthen your life spiritually? Is it possible that you can establish some sense of accountability with a more mature believer? Is that possible? Can that strengthen you? Now, notice, all of this is proactive. They're not under attack. He's just uncertain about what's going to happen next. And so he does this proactively. When facing an uncertain future, put your house in order, block off the bad, mend the broken, bolster the weak. Secondly, when facing an uncertain future, get your heart in order. Put your heart in order. And that's what we see him doing. Verse 6, it says he appointed military officers over the people and he gathered them, he says, in the square at the city gate. And he spoke encouragingly to them and said to them, be strong and courageous. And here it is, do not fear or be dismayed, because the king of Assyria, don't let the king of Assyria scare you. He said, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. When facing an uncertain future, he puts the heart of the people in order. How do you do that? The first thing he says, you have to acknowledge and deal with your fear. He can see it on their faces. He can see when people are afraid. He knows they're afraid. He says, we have to deal with our fear. He says to them, do not fear or be dismayed. If you want to do a really interesting study from a concordance of the Bible, look how many times fear shows up and how many times God says in a variety of ways, fear not. Don't be afraid. You know why he says that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have a relationship with God Almighty, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I mean, weren't we just singing? Almighty? Almighty? All powerful? All loving? All good? I'm afraid. How many times? Fear not. That's what he says there. Put it in perspective. Fear is not reality. I know what you're thinking. My fear is. No, it's not. Fear is not reality. Fear is an emotional response to what you think is reality. Whatever it is you think is about to happen, fear is your emotional response to that. One commentator had an acrostic for fear that I liked. He said, fear is this: false evidence appearing real. And then we're afraid. You see, then we become afraid. He says, look, you got to put it in perspective. So what does he say? He sounds like he's in the New Testament. He sounds like he's the Apostle Paul. He sounds like he's Jesus Christ. Because what he is saying to the people is this: greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Hey, I don't care if he's the king of Assyria or not. He's saying something like, look, God told us he'll never leave us or forsake us. You see, God told us that vengeance is mine, I will repay. God told us that. Why is he telling them that? To take courage. Put your fear in perspective. And then for a long section here, something very, very important, if you're going to put your heart in order. Limit the voices of influence in your life. Limit the voices of influence in your life. That's what makes you afraid. You see, what Hezekiah decided, let me be the voice. I'll be the voice for God. But what happens? Verse 9, after this, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem while he was besieging Lachish. Lachish is about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So the northern king has already passed Jerusalem. He's 30 miles southwest. That's where his army is. It says, with all his forces with him, against Hezekiah, king of Judah, and against all Judah who were at Jerusalem. And here's what he was saying. Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, on what are you trusting that you are remaining in Jerusalem under siege? Look, I sent word that I'm coming. Why are you staying? What are you trusting? He said, is not Hezekiah misleading you to give yourselves over to die by hunger and by thirst, saying the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? He knows. He has spies in Jerusalem. He knows what Hezekiah is saying. Is that what you're hearing? Don't stay there. You're going to die. Well, those are scary words, aren't they? By the way, the enemy always has scary words. He's always trying to bring fear about in our lives. It just continues. He says, has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before one altar, and on it you shall burn incense? By the way, this is called misinformation. That wasn't what Hezekiah was doing. But that's what Sennacherib thought he was doing. Sennacherib said, by the way, he's kind of a weird guy anyway, because now you can't worship God all over Judah. You have to only worship him in the temple in Jerusalem. No, the altars that Hezekiah took away were the altars to the pagan gods. He took them all away. And he did centralize worship in the temple. But this is just misinformation. Then he says in verse 12, verse 13. He says, do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the lands? Don't you know who I am? I'm Sennacherib. I'm the son of Sargon. We are the dominant power of the world. And by the way, maybe the cruelest people who ever dominated that part of the world. Assyrians, Ninevites. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh. Remember God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and witness to the city. And Jonah said, see ya. And he headed off for Spain. And remember, that's how God finally got him to go. And I've said when I've even preached on those passages, you have to understand the reputation of the Assyrians. Nineveh is a great city. But I remember reading years and years ago that for about 30 miles, as you approach Nineveh from any direction to one of its main gates, at that mark, they started putting posts in the ground with a point on the end of which they impaled people that they had conquered. And for 30 miles, you would see the carcasses or the skeletons of people they had killed and conquered. So for 30 miles, you're walking to the gate of Nineveh and you're thinking, wow, these are rough people. You see, these are brutal people. That's what he is saying. Sennacherib's saying to the people of Judah, don't you know who I am? Haven't you seen what the great Assyrian Empire can do? You see, what does that do? What does that provoke? Fear. He doesn't stop. He says in verse 14, who was there among all the gods of those nations which my fathers utterly destroyed, who could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now, therefore, do not let Hezekiah deceive you or mislead you like this, and do not believe him, for no god or any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or from the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you from my hand? Now he's not only trash-talking against the people of Judah and Hezekiah, but now he decides to do something I wouldn't advise anyone to do. He decides to trash-talk God. Verse 16, his servant spoke further against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to insult the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of the lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah shall not deliver his people from my hand. They called this out with a loud voice in the language of Judah. He took his translators and said, speak to these people in Hebrew. I want them to understand what it is that I'm saying here. A loud voice in the language of Judah to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall. And here it comes. Why? To frighten and terrify them so they might take the city. They spoke of the God of Jerusalem as of the gods of the peoples of the earth, the work of men's hands. He said they compared God to a typical idol, trash-talking God. Now notice, all of that was designed to scare. All of that was designed to frighten. Limit the voices that influence your life. Lies propagate fear. They're there to frighten you and to terrify you. We live in that world. We call it media. That's what we do. It's 24/7. It never stops. And it's designed to frighten you. It never stops. And we're afraid of everybody. I mean, we're afraid of everybody. We're afraid of people all over the world and terrorists and every kind of bacteria or virus. We're afraid of everything. We're afraid of warming or cooling. We're afraid of people across the political aisle from us in our own country. We're afraid of everybody. Because we don't limit the voices. How many times have you heard a recent study shows? A recent study shows that eggs are no good for you. A recent study shows that eggs are good for you. A recent study shows that 5% of you are going to die of some really strange thing. A recent study shows that 10% of you are going to limp the rest of your life. A recent study shows... Well, let's forget all the recent studies when it comes ultimately to fear. Let me just give you one truthful fact. 100% of you are going to die. That's a fact. Now, if you start with that, recent studies don't bother you much. You see, that's the point. It's all designed to make you fearful. And we're afraid of almost everything. I call that Chicken Little theology. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Listen, we live in one of the better times to live in the history of man. You understand that? You see, it wouldn't sound like that, especially if there are things you want to be afraid of. Let me give you an example. I was just reading this past week, since the year 2001, both in Iraq and Afghanistan, we have lost a little over 5,000 troops. 5,000 troops. And that's tragic. And I hope it was worthwhile. In World War II, 72 million people died. 72 million people died. Put it in perspective. You see, now you're hearing something about Ebola. And it's interesting because this Samaritan Purse doctor, who was willing to risk his own life in Africa to help, has been brought back to the States, given the best treatment he can possibly can to fight this virus. And there were people actually, in a sense, responding on newscast saying, should he be allowed back in our country? A doctor who was willing to do this. And people are already afraid, what about Ebola? What about Ebola? Well, let's put it in perspective. In the 20th century, I'm not talking way back. This starts, by the way, all the way back to the ancient Egyptians. But just in the 20th century, more than 300 million people died of smallpox. 300 million. Get some sense of this. Think of how this works. Bubonic plague. One-third of the people in Europe died. One-third. Think of the downturns in our economy and compare it to the 20s in Europe and in the United States. We don't have any perspective of this. We're all afraid. And the reason that we're afraid is we're listening to the wrong voices. That's what happens to us. And by the way, it's so easy to see. We live in a place. You want to see how a fearmonger can work. It's on the news all the time, but we live in a particular place that all you have to hear is one word. Hurricane. It's a hurricane. There's a hurricane. It's only 6 miles off the coast of Africa, but there's a hurricane out there. And some of you get a knot in your stomach. I'm afraid. What could happen? Listen, one thing you know about a hurricane, it doesn't sneak up on you. It's just not the way it works. And why are we afraid? You see, what are we afraid of? We're afraid of a lot. We allow other people to influence us, and it creates fear in our lives. We listen to people who are paid to be pundits about doomsday. And sometimes we turn on over and over again the same people to make us more and more upset and more fearful. What are you doing? And by the way, you don't have to use just the media. If you're really prone to fear, I'm sure what you have is you have that special friend who's just as prone as you are. Sally, do you know what's going on out there? Oh, I know, I'm terrified. You just can't do that. You see, you limit the voices. The Assyrians were saying one thing, eliminate them. Hezekiah was speaking for God. Listen to him. You see, listen to him. That's what he is saying. If you want to live in fear, there's so many conspiracy boogeyman stories out there, you'll spend the rest of your life living in fear. Again, let me state it simply, but if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the worst thing that could ever happen to you can't happen to you. Get it? It can't happen to you. We have to live that way. So when facing an uncertain future, put your house in order, block off the bad, mend the broken, bolster the weak, and then put your heart in order. Deal with your fear, put it in perspective, and limit the voices in your life. And there's a third step, a very important one. Pray until peace comes. Pray until peace comes. Now, look how this story plays itself out. Verse 20, but King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, prayed about this, and they cried out to heaven. Doesn't tell us what they exactly said, but they prayed about it. Hezekiah went to the great prophet and said, Isaiah, we got to pray. They understood what was going to happen. And by the way, it's kind of an interesting thing because the Lord answered this prayer. It says, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the Assyrians. There's a little bit more to the story, by the way. This story apparently is so important to God that it shows up in almost its entirety in three different places in the Old Testament. It shows up in 2 Kings, and it shows up in Isaiah 36 and 37. He says almost the same story. He wants us to get this story. So hold your place here and go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 37. In Isaiah 37 and verse 6, Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. There it is again. Don't be afraid. Fear not. He says, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard. Don't let those voices influence you. He says, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. God says, I take this personal now. They were blaspheming me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor, and then he'll return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. That's what Sennacherib's going to happen to Sennacherib. Now watch how this plays out, the answer to the prayer. Verse 36 of chapter 37 of Isaiah. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. Now you know what they were afraid of. That's an enormous army for that part of the world, that particular time in history. 185,000 men. It's interesting. I would imagine when he was building the outer wall or making the tower stronger, someone said, have you seen that army? He goes, no, but we're still going to do what we can do. It was proactive. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived in Nineveh. He heard a rumor. He said, I better go back to Nineveh. Now, it came about while he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword. His own sons killed him. The great king. Now let's go back to the Chronicles passage. Picks up on the same idea. And he says, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered into the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with a sword. And so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he says, from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. It's a wonderful ending of the story, but I want to understand something. What was it that he got? You see, there's a petition that we pray for, and there's a desire behind the petition. Almost anything you pray for, you'll say, there's something particular that I want because, and there's a desire for it. In this case, God answered, yes, yes. In a lot of cases, God will answer, no, no. If it's just a bad prayer. But a lot of times what God will answer is this, no, but yes. In other words, if I'm facing an uncertain future and I'm worried about fearing about it, what does God promise me? Peace. That's a promise. God promises you peace instead of fear. It's a promise of God. And you can count on it. Let's move to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 4, a famous passage to illustrate this point. Philippians 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes, this first phrase is the imperative mood in Greek. It's a command. It says, be anxious for nothing. That's an interesting command, by the way. It's hard. Only God can command you to stop worrying. Hard to do that, isn't it? He says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, an anxious, worrying, fearful Christian from God's point of view is an oxymoron. You see, don't you dare. Don't become anxious. Don't you start worrying. Don't you start becoming fearful. Don't you do that. And then he says, but in everything, by prayer, there's the word you say, and supplication, there's your emotions, there's your heart. Pray your humanity, I always say. Lord, I'm confused. Lord, I'm uncertain. Lord, you know how I feel. He says, go ahead, pray the prayer, and then pray with supplication. And then he says, with thanksgiving. Now notice, that's front-loaded. That's very important to understand about prayer. I'm thanking God when I'm praying about something that's uncertain in my future. I'm already thanking him. When do we want to thank him? When we get what we want. And then we say, God is good. You see, Jesus is great. Isn't God good? God was good and great before you prayed. He is certainly going to be good and great after you're finished. God is always good. God is always great. Therefore, I'm going to thank God when I get what I'm praying for. No, I'm going to thank him in my prayer because he is good and he is great. Think of it this way. Let me illustrate that. Do you think Job had any uncertainty about his future? Let's see. He lost 10 children. What would that be like in one day? He lost all of his wealth. He lost his relationship with his wife. They were struggling. You could just imagine the stress they were under. Then he lost his health. Then he lost the respect of the people of the town. Then he started losing the respect of his three closest friends. And then he finds himself on a dump outside of town with so many sores and boils over his body that he has a clay pot and he's sitting in the dump scraping them. And you know what Job said? Even if he slays me, I will trust him. Thank you. Now, is that easy? No. No, that's the wrestling of prayer. I'm thanking you, Lord. I'm thanking you for the answer because understand something here. Hezekiah prayed, and what happened to the Assyrians? Well, they prayed and the Assyrians were destroyed. Isn't that great? But by the way, not too long in the distant future, a bunch of people in Judah were praying their hearts out. And the Babylonians came and took them, conquered the city, put it in ruins, and took them to Babylon. You don't think anyone then was praying for the same thing that Hezekiah was praying for? Of course. You see, of course. That's not the promise of God. The promise of God is not, I will answer your prayer the way you want it answered. The promise of God is, I will give you peace instead of fear. I promise. Notice how it plays out. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'll give you the peace. Yes, I can pray about my health, relationships, companionship, financial security, all that. And God may answer yes, and he may answer no to my petition. But he said, I'll promise you this thing. I will answer yes to peace. I will give you peace. Please understand what Paul was saying. If you don't have peace, there's something wrong with your prayer life. And I can tell you, I know exactly what it is. You don't trust God. You don't trust him. You see, because if he doesn't give you the answer that you want, you'll have no peace. God says, don't do that. That's why to thank me up front, you have to trust me. Notice what he says, and when you trust me, you're going to have a peace. And what I love about this, it's beyond your wildest dreams. Just imagine that. It's beyond your wildest dreams. That's what he says. Surpasses all comprehension. It's the kind of, hey, I don't get that peace. Just imagine, as we fight life's final battle with pain, that we as a people have that kind of peace. By the way, we have had some instances of people like that. We have had people like that. And you know what they do? They affect everybody around them. Nurses, doctors. You see, there's a possibility that my last days will be in an intensive care unit at a local hospital. You know, you'll be praying, at least I hope you will. And the question is, am I coming out of there? I don't know. And it doesn't matter. I know what God is saying. He said, I can have peace in there. That's what I want. You see, I want the peace. I want the peace. God says, I promise you the peace. You don't have to be afraid. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. You are with me. You see, that's what he is saying. Whenever we get peace, it's beyond our wildest dreams. And notice what he says it does. It guards my mind and guards my heart. From what? Fear. It guards me from fear. When you're facing an uncertain future, you need to put your house in order. You need to put your heart in order. And you need to pray until peace comes. By the way, peace is not the absence of scary problems. Peace is the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, I believe all of us can identify with what Hezekiah was fighting, an uncertain future. I thank you for his example. I thank you for his faith. I thank you for his perspective. Father, for each of us who have something on our heart right now that we are fearful of, it's uncertain of what will happen, we will learn this great lesson. We will first, though, at this moment, before it ever happens, we will put our house in order. We will put our heart in order. And Father, when it happens, we will pray until peace comes. In Jesus' name, amen.